Take our Bibles and go to 1 Timothy chapter 1. And I began a series here I'm going to do on 1 Timothy. I began it actually Easter Sunday a couple weeks ago. We covered verses 1 and 2. This morning we're going to cover verses 3 through 7. And you'll see the title there is Hitting the Target in Your Christian Life. If you need a handout, our ushers would be glad to bring you one. You just got to lift your hand up if we missed you on the way in. But, there's a word, occupied, that I want to focus on for a second. To be occupied with something means that it has fully engaged your time, your attention, and your energy. Let me say that again, because some of you are kind of probably messing with your handout and stuff. But let me say again, if you're occupied with something, it means that whatever that is that you're occupied with has fully engaged your time, your attention, and your energy. I was raised in Cape Girardeau, Missouri, and went to Bible college at 18 years old. People thought I was crazy. I didn't know anyone in Jacksonville, Florida, and no one at my church had ever gone there, but that's where I was going to go. And so I did. I didn't know a soul. And it only took me one semester. It took me one semester at Bible college, and I became occupied with a young lady by the name of Denise. Now remember, occupied means that something has fully engaged your time, your attention, your energies, and I'm going to add one more, my pocketbook. I'll never forget our first time I ever took her out on a date. I asked her out. I was raised in Missouri where these were huge back in Missouri. You ever heard of Godfather's Pizza? I was going to take her to a nice guy, and, you know, down here in Florida, people think those are just at Hess stations. I did not take her to a Hess station on our first date, all right? It was a very nice Italian restaurant called Godfather's Pizza in Jacksonville. And when I went to pick her up, guess what? She had two girls from her dormitory with her. That wasn't at all what I had in mind, folks. I had to foot the bill for all of them, you know. But I was occupied with her. She had fully engaged my time, my attention, and my energy. You remember that, Brother Shannon? Yeah. Now, what is it that occupies your time and energy and attention? What are you occupied with? Now, don't answer out loud, but if I were to have you say, okay, what are you occupied with? What is it that kind of gets the most of your time, your attention, your energy? I wonder, how would you answer that? And I guess here's a question that's even more penetrating. How would those who know you the best answer that? If I were to ask the people who know you the best, what is it that occupies your time, attention, and energy? I wonder how those who know you best would answer that question. Your job? The kids? School? TV, computer, iPad, iPhone, video games, sports, music, your house, your boat, your car, your boyfriend, your girlfriend. What is it that occupies you? What are you occupied with? What is it that has fully engaged your time, your attention, and your energy? What is the main thing that should occupy the heart of a Christian? What should occupy our hearts, Christians? Now, that's not a hard question, because if we look at the word, and we'll bring it up on the screen here, look at that word. That's a Brian thing right there, all right. But you look at the word, it's really not that hard to figure out, is it? If you are a Christian, what should occupy your heart and your mind and your energy and your thoughts? What? Christ, right. That's not hard. Christ. Think about this. This is kind of a neat thought. In all the various things and places that I named earlier, you take Christ with you into those situations. In other words, if you're a Christian, he lives in you, you take Christ with you to work, you take him with you to school, you take him with you when you sit before the computer, you take him with you to the mall. You take him with you when you sit and play video games. You take him with you if you play sports. He goes with you out onto the ball field. He's with you out on the boat, on the river. He's with you in those relationships that maybe have occupied you. You see, if you're a Christian, Christ goes with you into all those various things that I named earlier. But it's not true of the rest of those things. I mean, you don't take Christ, you don't take your video games with you into work. At least I hope you don't. It's a good way to lose your job. Amen. You do not take your music with you into your sports. You don't take your TV into school. You see, but the difference is this. Christ lives inside of you. He goes with you everywhere, and he's with you in everything you do. Therefore, Christ should occupy your heart and your mind. He should be the central focus of your life. If you were to summarize the Christian, the Christ-filled life, in one sentence, what would it be? And I think Paul does it in verse 5. Look at it with me, 1 Timothy 1:5. If you were to summarize the Christ-filled life, here it is, verse 5. Now the end of the commandment, that word end means the goal. It means the conclusion. He says the goal, the conclusion of the commandment is, here it is, charity. That's love out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned. And I want you to get this statement in your handout. Here it is. If you were to summarize the Christian life, it would be a sincere love driven by a real and genuine faith. That is, I have a faith in God. I have a faith in Jesus Christ. I have a faith in that Bible. And that's that genuine faith that I have in the Lord, that's what drives my love for God. I love God. I love people. I love Jesus Christ. That's the end of the Christian life. That's the goal. That's, okay, let's put it this way, and this is the title. That's the target that we're all shooting at, right? It's a sincere faith within you that leads you to love God and to love people. Now, there's only one way to see that kind of fruit evidenced in your life. There's only one way to have a sincere love that causes you to love God and love people passionately. Only one thing can produce that in your life. One thing you have to be occupied with. Look at verse 1. Look at verse 1. Remember that verse? It says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the commandment of God our Savior. And remember this, Lord Jesus Christ. And say the rest of the verse with me. What is it? Which is our hope. If we are to have any hope of seeing that fruit evidenced in our life, if we're going to hit the target, and I used to love to play darts with my dad, you know, and try to hit that bullseye. And if we're going to hit the target in the Christian life, if we're going to have a sincere love that drives us, a sincere, real love for God and a real love for people, then our only hope is Jesus Christ. My heart, my mind has to be fully occupied with Jesus Christ. That's why the Bible says that I am to seek the Lord Jesus Christ. Set your affection on things above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Why? Because the Bible says ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. And then he says, when Christ, who is our life, I like that, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye appear with him in glory. You see, my heart, the Bible says, I know I got to go to work, and we know we got to have a place to live, and we know we got to make money and pay the bills. We got to do all that. We know that. But while we're down here on earth, Paul says, the seat of your affection, the very heart of your affections, you should be occupied with Jesus Christ, not the things of the earth. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Our heart must be fully occupied with Jesus Christ. I desire Jesus, we just sung. But I wonder if we really mean that. Do we really desire him more than anything else? Do we really want to know him? How can my heart be occupied with Christ? That's the subject of the message here. How can I hit the target? Well, I know I have to be occupied with Christ. How? Well, number one, in your handout, I want you to get this, and it's all in the text here, by detecting false teachers. You say, that's an odd point. What? You mean I'm going to be occupied with Christ by detecting false teachers? Absolutely. Let me ask you a question, church. How many of y'all in here, do you think that what we believe affects how we act? Yes or no? Absolutely. A guy doesn't just wake up one morning and say, think I'll commit adultery on my wife. He doesn't do that. No, I mean, there's some wrong thinking that preceded that, guaranteed. Somebody that's sitting in jail right now on death row for killing somebody, they didn't just wake up one morning and say, I think I'll go kill somebody. There was a lot of wrong thinking that preceded that act of violence. Question. So what we believe affects how we act. Do you think that what we believe affects our attitudes and our decisions? Yes or no? Absolutely. What I believe, my belief system, is going to impact my everyday decisions in life. And it's going to impact my attitudes. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. You see, the Apostle Paul left Timothy in the city of Ephesus to keep that church on track doctrinally. Now, what is doctrine? What's doctrine? Well, look in your handout. It says there, doctrine is what we believe. It's real simple. Doctrine is what we believe, and it affects everything about us to the very core of our being. That's why it's a constant point of emphasis with the Apostle Paul. He was always emphasizing doctrine, what you believe, because he knew what you believe affects how you act. Look at verse 3. As I besought thee, tells Timothy, I begged you to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia. So Paul leaves him there while Paul goes into another place. Why? That thou mightest charge some, exhort them, encourage them, that they teach no other doctrine. And the context is no other doctrine other than what Paul had given Timothy from direct revelation of Jesus Christ. You see, doctrine was really important to Paul. In fact, did you know that the subject of doctrine is mentioned 17 times just in the three little pastoral epistles of 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus? Just in those three little books, and Paul wrote 13 books, just in those three little books, and there are three of the smaller books that Paul wrote, he mentions doctrine 17 different times. Go to chapter 4 and let me give you an example of this. Chapter 4, and look down at verse number 6. He says here, chapter 4, verse 6, if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ. Nourished up. I like that phrase, nourished up. What does that mean? Well, how many of you are going to leave here and you're going to go get nourished up somewhere, huh? Yeah. You know what that means. Healthy. It means you're eating good. Nourished up in the words of faith and what's that next phrase there, church? Good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. Can I ask you a question? If there is good doctrine, then there must be what? Bad doctrine. Look up at verse 1, same chapter, for an example. It says, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith meaning sound doctrine, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Does the devil have doctrine? According to that verse, he does. Does the devil have a belief system that he wants people to buy into? Yes or no? Absolutely. Doctrines of devil. So there's good doctrine and there's bad doctrine. There are good beliefs for you to have, and then there are detrimental beliefs that you can hold to that Paul calls them doctrines of devils. They aren't rooted in sound doctrine, but rather it's a bad belief system. Now, in Paul's day, false teaching was already very prevalent. Go back to chapter 1 and let me show you. There are two forms here of false teaching that were going on. Okay, verse number 4 is the first one. Neither give heed, this is the stuff you don't need to pay attention to, Timothy. Neither give heed to, and notice that word, fables. And I want you to write that in, fables. Fables were mystic stories designed to appeal to people's raw emotions. It used to be like, you get these chain letters years ago. And, you got to pass it on or you're going to get bad luck, Well, now people email you. And they email you all these warm and fuzzy stories, these mystical stories. And by the way, if you ever read a story and you think, And it's not rooted in Scripture, but it's just somebody telling a story. If you think, man, that's almost too wild to believe, guess what? It's probably not true. Right. And they send out these fables. They send out all these stories that are supposed to make your hair stand up on your arms, you know. And then you got to pass that story. I email it to somebody else, you know. Question, are there churches that preach fable stories today? Yes. Now, they salt and pepper it with Scripture. That's why you got to be very careful and you got to be very discerning. Because there's a lot of churches and there's a lot of preachers that preach fables, but they salt and pepper it with Scripture. But it's subjective, experience-based religious mysticism. Let's go to church and let's have an experience. Let's go to church and let's feel good. Let's go to church and feel warm and fuzzy. You know, fables. Paul said, don't get caught up in that. Hold the sound doctrine. And then the second thing that we read here in the chapter 1 is law-based religion. If you want to write that in there, number 2 is law-based religion, or we call it legalism today. Look at verse 7. After you write that in, look at verse 7. He said there were people who were desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. There were teachers in Paul's day who wanted to mix law and grace. They didn't know what they were talking about, and Paul kind of says in a nice way here, they don't know what they're talking about. Grace and law cannot mix any more than oil and water. Paul's gospel was rooted in pure grace. Now look up here, there were people who were taking grace, and they were trying to mingle in the law with it. Oh yeah, we know about Jesus. Yeah, we know about grace, but we got this list of stuff you got to do if you're going to be right with God. You got to keep the list. Here's the things you got to do. Yeah, we agree with grace, but let's mingle in some law. No, impossible. Romans says, no, you can't do that. If it's grace, then it's no more of law. If it's law, then Paul said it's no more of grace. All false teaching revolves around one of those two man-centered philosophies right there. All your false teaching out there in religious circles today, it either centers around fables, mystical stories designed to appeal to people's emotions, or it's law-based religion. It's legalism, you know. And all that false teaching, both of those man-centered philosophies have two characteristics in common. Both of those disregard the clear teaching of the Apostle Paul, the Apostle of the Gentiles. That's the first thing. They're going to go to other parts of the Scripture, take it out of context, to try to back it up. And then the other thing is, both of those demean and devalue the finished work of Jesus Christ. You see, Satan wants to move people away from the simplicity that's in Christ. And if he can get people to either focus on their experiences or get people to focus on religious rules rather than Jesus Christ, then he has succeeded. He has succeeded. He's gotten you to get your eyes off of Jesus and get it on these other things. So that's the first thing. We've got to be able to detect false teachers. You got to be able to pick up on that, because bad doctrine is going to lead to some very bad choices and some bad living. It's so important that your belief system be right. It's so important that we make sure our kids have a proper belief system. You know, so many times I think parents kind of have that drop-off mentality. I'm going to take them to Sunday school, or I'm going to take them to Awana. I'm going to take them over here to teen church, and hopefully they'll get what they need. And with the naive thought that they're going to, in an hour or two, be able to undo things that they're hearing all week long. And it's got to come from you, parents. It's got to come from you. You've got to get your children rooted and grounded in Christ. And if they aren't, it's nobody's fault but the parents. The parents' responsibility, the parents have to do that. You have to be the primary influence in their life. And you have to teach your children to be able to detect, wait a minute, that's fables. Wait a minute, that's law-based religion. That's legalism. No. Our heart's going to be occupied with Jesus Christ. We're going to have our faith in Jesus Christ. And give them that solid belief system so that they can detect false teaching, they can have their life firmly rooted and firmly grounded upon sound doctrine, a sound belief system, which leads to sound living. Number two is by avoiding troublemakers. I want you to write that in there. Number two, my heart will be occupied with Christ by avoiding troublemakers. The false teachers that were trying to lead away these believers were not answering questions. They were producing questions and confusion. Have you ever noticed that some people are really good at that? Some people are very good at producing questions. They're not real good at answering them, but they're very good at producing questions, producing confusion. Look down at verse number four. He says, "Neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions, rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do." Some people are very good at producing questions. They say things in a way, they word things in a way that you just scratch your head. You think, what was that? You know, what? I don't get it, you know. Or they bring doubt in your mind, you know, about something or someone, and they're just constantly ministering questions, ministering confusion. Some of the false teachers that Paul's talking about were obviously Jews. They desired to teach the law, and they wanted to argue about endless genealogies. Now, it's important to understand the background there. Herod, King Herod, had actually destroyed the public registers. So what they'd do is they'd sit around the table and they'd argue about what tribe they were born from, or the virtue of their ancestors, or whether or not they had a claim on the priesthood. And they're sitting around arguing about these endless genealogies, and all of this sidetracked believers from what they should be focusing on, which is Jesus Christ. It just sidetracks them. It gets them sidetracked. Hey, guys, does your wife ever send you to the store for a loaf of bread like me? And I don't go to the store that often, the grocery store. So for me, it's like an amusement park when I go in there. I see so many things, you know, that catch my attention. They catch my eye. And I'm going in there looking for the bread section, you know, and I pass, oh, wow, that's a new kind of yogurt. I love yogurt. I'll grab some of that, you know. And then, oh, bananas. I need some bananas. I eat a banana every day. Grab the bananas. I'm out of bananas. Then I make my way over to the dairy. Oh, I'm out of half and half at the office. I got to get some half and half. And I throw that in there. And then, of course, the cookie aisle. Ooh, new kind of cookie. Ooh, yeah. You know, throw some cookies in there, and then you go down the chip aisle, and ooh, new kind of barbecue chips. Yeah, you know, throw those in there, and then you get home, and guess what you realize? No bread, right? Your wife's real happy with you, you know. And I've done that knuckleheaded stuff like that, all right? And I know I can get sidetracked real easily. And you see, my point is that can happen in the Christian life, where we get so sidetracked on these other issues over here that we lose focus upon the thing that we all ought to be focusing on, and that's Jesus Christ. People today will show up in church, develop their own agenda, seek to get people occupied with side issues. They got an axe to grind. Paul warned about that. That was going on in Paul's day. Nothing, there's nothing new. I mean, that stuff went on in Paul's day. Still going on. And in fact, Paul constantly warned believers about it. Look in your handout at Romans 16, 17 and 18. "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you've learned, and avoid them. For they that are such," the ones causing these divisions, "they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly," self-interest, "and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple." You know, the church at Jerusalem sent out a letter to the Gentile churches. Look, it's in your handout, Acts 15, 24. And they said, "For as much as we have heard that certain which went out from us have troubled you with words." Now, that's important right there. There were people from the church at Jerusalem that were going out to Gentile churches that Paul started. And look what it says there. How did they trouble them? Come on, look at it. How did they trouble them? He said, "They have troubled you with" what? That's how it happens right there. People start running their what? Mouth. And he says, "They've troubled you with words." And notice what happened. "Subverting your souls," saying, and they were telling them, these Gentile Christians, "Oh, you got to be circumcised. You got to keep the law if you want to be saved. To whom we gave no such commandment." You know what it means when he says they're troubling you with words? The word trouble means to stir up. It means to agitate. Over and over, do you know what Paul's instruction is about that, those kind of people? He says, avoid them. He said the book right before this, he said that there are those, he said, that are walking disorderly, and he said, withdraw yourself. He said, there are some among you which walk among you disorderly. He said, they're busybodies. He said, if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man, have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. He said in Titus 3, he was talking about people that just are trying to raise, always trying to minister questions. And he said, you know what? A man that is a heretic, which literally means a troublemaker, he says, after the first and second admonition, reject him. Over and over, the Bible is very clear. If you want to be occupied with Jesus Christ, you cannot allow those kind of people to distract you. God wants your heart and your mind occupied with Jesus Christ. But the Bible warns there are going to be people that have turned away from making Christ their focus, and they're going to attempt to get you off course too. Look at verse 6. Go back to chapter 1 and look at verse number 6. He says, from which some having swerved. Now, if you look up to verse 5, remember, that's the target. Love out of a pure heart, driven by a sincere faith. And he says, verse 6, from which, that love, that faith, that good conscience, some have swerved, have turned aside unto vain jangling. What's Paul saying? There are people that will swerve off course. They'll lose their focus on Jesus Christ. And what'll happen, they'll try to get you embroiled in their side issues that do not edify, and they are not of faith. That's why verse 4 says what it does. Look at verse 4. Neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions, rather than godly edifying, which is in faith. So do. It doesn't edify at all. And so that's why over and over, Paul's instructions are avoid those kind of people. Withdraw, reject, have no company with. Those are some of the verbs that he uses. In your handout, it says, when you allow yourself to be influenced by the wrong kind of people, it will always cause you to lose focus on Christ. Guaranteed. It will always cause you to lose focus on Christ. If you find that someone in your life just, they just cause you to lose focus on Christ, and they got your head swimming, you know, and they just got your head swimming with things that are of no profit, just ministering questions, it's not edifying you, and you're losing your focus off of Christ, that's when Paul said you better be very careful. You better withdraw. You better get away. There are certain people you just need to avoid. Can I get an amen to that, huh? You just need to avoid them. There are certain people that you stay away from them, Paul said, because they just aren't out to edify you. They're not out to edify. They're not out to edify. They're out to try and get you to lose your focus off what it needs to be. So if you're gonna be occupied with Christ, if you're going to hit the target, remember, what's the target? It's a sincere faith that causes you to love God and love people. Well, I got to be occupied with Christ. Therefore, I've got to have a sound belief system. I have to be able to detect false teaching. But then I got to avoid the troublemakers that are going to drag me away from that. Number three, last point is this. Number three, if I'm going to be occupied with Christ, I'm going to do it by constantly examining the fruit of my life. Examining the fruit. Hey, this isn't a hard principle, church, is it? What kind of fruit does an orange tree yield? How'd y'all know that? What kind of fruit does an apple tree yield? Apples. What kind of fruit does a Christian bear? What would a Christian tree, remember what the root word of Christian is? What kind of fruit would a Christian tree bear? Christ. Exactly. It's what we read in verse 5. It's just a sincere faith in Jesus Christ that causes me to love God and to love people. And you know what? Here's what I'm saying, and here's what I'm trying to get across. If we're not loving others like we should, I'm not just talking about loving people who love us, loving people we get along with, loving people who have earned our love. I'm talking about you just really love people. You just love people. If we're not doing that, or if our conscience is constantly troubled, or if we find ourselves kind of faking the Christian life. And what I mean is, we may not even know we're doing it, but we're just kind of living we have a feigned faith. Feign means fake. It's not genuine. You know what I mean? You're going through the motions. You're going to church, you're getting up, you're praying the prayer over the meal that you always pray, and it's just kind of like rote, and it's just something you're just going through the motions. But it's not real, it's not genuine. Those are warning signs. Here's what they're warning signs of. It means we've lost our focus. We've become occupied with something other than Christ. You see, Jesus Christ sets us free. It says in your handout there, He sets us free to love fervently, to have an inner peace, and to have a vibrant, growing faith. Therefore, I don't need a list of rules. Why? Because I got Christ. He's living His life through me, very naturally. And you know, when the Bible says a good conscience, by the way, that doesn't necessarily mean you're never going to do anything that's going to defile your, or that's going to upset your conscience. I mean, we all come up short. We do things, you know, that our conscience troubles us. That's a good conscience. The problem is when you don't feel bad, you know, if you do something and maybe you sin, or you offend somebody, or you do something like that, but it doesn't really bother you. It's like, well, who cares? No, it ought to bother you. You see, a good conscience is like, wow, okay, man, I didn't want that to happen. I didn't want to do that. That was wrong. Man, and your conscience bothers you, and you want to get that thing right. You see, we need to constantly be checking and examining our lives to see, man, is Christ's fruit being evidenced in and through me? I'm going to skip, Rachel, to 2 Corinthians 13:5. A verse up on the screen here that Paul said, examine yourselves. Told the church this. Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. The faith meaning that sound doctrine. Prove your own selves. Know ye not? And then he says, know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates? If he's not in you, then you're not saved. That's what he's saying. Examine yourselves. Constantly examine the fruit of your life. And by the way, this has nothing to do with what position you hold in the church. It has nothing to do with, you know, whether or not we go to church 3 times a week. It has nothing to do with, you know, how we look to others. When we talk about this thing of the fullness of Christ, and being occupied with Christ, it doesn't have anything to do with what you do in church. You can do good things but not be occupied with Christ because you're just doing it out of ritual. You're doing it, you know, because you need something to do. You do it because it kind of makes you feel important. You know, there's a lot of reasons why you can do good stuff that aren't necessarily pure. And that's why he made a point of bringing out that it's charity out of a pure heart. It's faith unfeigned. It's real. It's genuine. It's not something fake. I read a story that I thought was really good about a lighthouse keeper who worked on a rocky stretch of coastline. Once a month, they would send this guy, kind of out in a remote area, once a month they would send him a new supply of oil to keep the light burning in the lighthouse so that the ships could safely, you know, come ashore. One night, a woman from a nearby village came, and she begged for some oil so that her family could stay warm. Another guy came, and he wanted some oil to put into his lamp. Another guy came and said he needed some oil to lubricate a wheel. And all the requests seemed legitimate. So the lighthouse keeper, he was trying to please everybody, and he granted the request of all of them. He was trying to do good. Toward the end of the month, he noticed that his supply of oil was dangerously low. And pretty soon it was gone before the month was over. One night, the light up there on the lighthouse went out. And as a result, several of the ships were wrecked. Countless lives were lost. When the authorities came and investigated, of course, the guy felt terrible, and he explained about the oil. And their reply to all of his excuses, were their reply was very simple and it was very to the point. You were given oil for one purpose and one purpose only, and that's to keep that light burning. And you and I were given the oil of the Holy Spirit. Many times the Holy Spirit is under the analogy of oil in the Bible. We're given the oil of the Holy Spirit to keep the light of Christ burning and shining through us. And it's so easy to get distracted by other things. It's so easy to get distracted by people. It's so easy to be like that lighthouse guy and think, well, I'm doing good. I'm doing this up at the church and I'm doing that up at the church. Wait a minute. No, you were given the Holy Spirit so you could be occupied with Jesus Christ. Jesus said the Holy Spirit will speak of me. He'll glorify me when I give the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was given to you so that you could be occupied, focused upon Jesus Christ. Therefore, we've got to constantly examine the fruit in our life and say, is this Christ? It doesn't matter I'm a pastor. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what a position we hold, what we do up at the church. Like that lighthouse keeper, the good things we may try to do, that doesn't matter if we lose sight of the very reason why God put His Spirit in us, and that's to magnify and exalt Jesus Christ. We got to be caught up with Him. We got to be completely enamored and caught up with Him. And I really wonder sometimes as Christians if we forget that I'm supposed to be completely I'm supposed to be completely occupied with Christ. And all this sideline stuff distracting me. You remember at the beginning of the message, I talked about becoming occupied with Denise at college, and everybody kind of laughed. Well, I did, in fact, become occupied with Denise. In fact, so occupied that I have to admit to you that I really allowed that to distract me from my relationship with Jesus Christ. And it really led to problems between me and her. And I think we hold the record to this day of couples that dated at that college. I think we broke up more than any other couple that ever went to that college. We'd break up and get back together. We'd break up and get back together, you know. And we couldn't live with each other and couldn't live without, you know. We got all our fighting out before we got married, didn't we, honey? We really did. And I remember being convicted, as maybe you're feeling today. I just remember being convicted mightily by God that, you know what, I wasn't putting Christ first. And I remember making a decision as a young man that I was going to put Christ first ahead of Denise, ahead of anything else, that I was going to give Him one-on-one time every day. And I determined in my heart I'm going to be occupied with Christ first and foremost in my life. And I made that decision at that time as a young man. Denise did the same thing at that time. And do you know what happened? It enhanced our relationship. It made it better. It just made everything fit. And I wonder, is there something maybe that's come into your life? It could be something good. Not necessarily sinful, but is there something that's come into your life that has distracted you from developing a close relationship with Christ? Because here's the thing, even if it's something good, like I said, it could be serving God. I'm involved in this ministry and that ministry, and I got this position at the church and that. And you're so busy that you got no time to spend with Jesus. You're not occupied with Him, you're occupied with all the doing. You see, anything that distracts me away from my relationship with Christ at that point becomes sinful. You say, what do I do? You tell Jesus. You admit it. And you make a decision today that I'm going to become fully occupied with Christ. Remember what the target is, right? It's a sincere faith, a real faith that drives me within, from within, to then love God and love people. And in your handout it says, being occupied with Christ is the only way you'll hit the target. in your Christian life. You have to be occupied with Christ.